Morning, everyone. How are you today? What a wonderful reading, isn't it? Romans is one of my favorite books. And of all the beautiful chapters of Romans, chapter 8, to me, stands out. And I want to tell you why I chose these verses to speak of this morning. I've been... I've started about a couple of days ago, 1 week ago, I started a series in my quiet time of reading the Bible in 100 days, okay, in 100 days. And so, as you might imagine, I'm still in Genesis, okay, Genesis. And I'm in that part where God calls Abram. Which chapter is this? God calls Abram. Abram, right? Figure it out. Now, it occurs to me that his blessings really begin in that chapter, okay? When God calls him, his blessings really begin. But so does his problems, right? And I'm at that part where he is in Egypt and he is with his beautiful wife. And then he starts turning chicken, right? So the test of this man, this blessed man of God, comes when he is in Egypt and someone else, he's threatened. And what does he do? He turns chicken, right? And hey, I shouldn't be so harsh. I really shouldn't be so strong against Abram, because that is the human condition. And I was thinking about the human condition. Now, I don't think many of us can say that we've got it so good, that everything in our life is going so well, that we have no problems. And when Brother Edwin was praying just now, he was praying for those who are in the evening of their lives. Now tell me, let me tell you this, my friends. It is no fun to be in that condition, okay? Part of my job means I go to the homes. I go to see people who cannot walk. There's one lady out in Lewis Briar, down in Vancouver, and she, one Christmas when it was slippery, she fell, and she never recovered. They never diagnosed her proper condition, and so she lost the use of her legs. And every now and then, I go and see her. It is no fun, but I tell you something, she has never complained once. They misdiagnosed her, but she has never complained once. Okay, so I want to talk about what the Lord has to say to us through Paul about our imperfect predicament. All right? Our imperfect predicament. If you could please have your Bibles open. You know, there are how many? 14, 15, 16, 17 four verses, and I don't think I can do justice to all four of these verses, but I will try. So let's talk about our imperfect predicament. We humans, as we all know, are not perfect. We are not born perfect. We don't live perfect, and we won't die perfect. We have shortcomings. We have inadequacies. Some of them exist since birth. Sometimes we become victims of outside events or circumstances. And sometimes these events and these circumstances have a lingering negative effect on us. Can you understand what I'm saying? Can you? Am I reaching out to you? Do you agree in spirit with what I'm saying? Or is your experience of life such that it has been perfect and there's only roses and mountaintops where you are? Is that true? We go through the valleys, don't we? And for some of us, the net result is we have anxieties. Some of us have fears and insecurities. I can't point to anyone who is perfect. These experiences in life impact not only our self-image, but some of us have depression, we have meltdowns. Whatever these may be, please don't tell these people that these pains only exist in their heads. That's being grossly insensitive and hurtful.
their fears, their insecurities are absolutely real to them. And some of us, we go to counselors, we go to doctors, we get coaching, we get medication to help us cope with life. These are the issues of life. Now, if I were to stop there, it is truthful, it is not an exaggeration, but is that all there is to it? Is that all there is to life if I stop there, if I talked about our insecurities? I think not. I think that there is this bursting forth of hope that I want to talk about. But before I do that, let me share a bit of what I went through, okay? Last year, I went through a patch. Now, the word anxiety is not known to me until last year. I went through a patch of anxiety which lasted several months. It mysteriously appeared and it mysteriously disappeared, okay? And since then, for the past 8 months, I've been thinking about what happened to me. And as I thought about it, and as I wondered about it, I could almost hear the Lord saying this to me: I have not given you a weak spirit. Okay? I have not given you a weak spirit. Huh? That doesn't answer my question, or does it? So, I want to make the point today to you is, the point I want to make to you today is this, that most of us have some issues in life. But life has to go on. And we need to ask ourselves this: are we going to be so weighted down by our issues in life that we neglect another part of our being? Should we not strengthen that part of our being that gives us joy, that gives us hope, that gives us strength, which gives us power to face our issues? Okay, that's the issue I want to raise for your consideration today. Life is not perfect, my friends, on one hand, and that's reality. It is never perfect, and we're going to face issues as long as we live. But on the other hand, we have this source of joy, we have this source of power, we have this source of strength, and do the twain meet? Do we allow this side that we hear about so often on Sunday, do we invocate and say, hey, this has a bearing on this side? Can the two come together? Can the word that we talk about, can the power of God which resides in us, can it have a bearing on our issues in life? So as I tried to process what I was going through last year and what I felt the Lord had said to me, I felt again the Lord was saying this to me: preach to yourself what you have been saying to others about the regeneration and strengthening of the human spirit. It is the human spirit that has been regenerated by being born again. It is a human spirit which has been touched by God. Let me quote to you from John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is... come on. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? Okay. Now, that which is born of the, high capital S, of the Spirit is Spirit, lowercase s. Okay. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, if you remember, the Word of God comes and divides what? Soul and spirit, lowercase s. So, my point to you is this: the regenerated human spirit, doesn't this somehow impact the human mind? Doesn't this somehow impact the human emotions? And doesn't this somehow impact the human will? I want to speak today of what it means to have a regenerated spirit in the context of a discipled life. I just don't want to talk. I don't want to talk about feeling good, about feeling great. That is wonderful. That is great, right? But you can't go through life feeling good and feeling great. It has to be in the context of a discipled life. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the testing of our reality, of our spiritual reality, is all about. The discipled life. No matter how great your experience may be, see it in the context of a discipled life. That is how the Lord impacts his people. That is the process through which the Holy Spirit brings reality, brings structure, brings strength to our reality, to our life. So, going back to good old Romans, these words are beautiful. They're fantastic. This is one of the high water marks of Scripture. In verse 14, we are already given these powerful words of assurance. Look at it. For as many of us are led by the Spirit of God, okay? God is in the center of it all. They are, now, sons. Sons, oios, also means daughter. So ladies, please don't feel left out, okay? Children of God. There is this sense of coming. There's this sense of paternity. There's this sense of family. There's this sense of closeness. And then, in verse 15, look at these words. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. When we think of bondage, what do you think of? The guy, the Gerasene demoniac. He was in bondage. He was in chains, but he broke the chains. People couldn't confine him, but he was still in bondage. He was under demonic possession. So, are we in some kind of bondage? Are we in some kind of possessions to our fears which we have? We all have some kind of issues, but should we remain in bondage to them? The work of the Spirit of God results in the very opposite of fear. Now, I'm not saying that this is unreality. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have fear. I'm saying that, hey, what you have is powerful. It can address your fears. Our fears and insecurities are real, but God's Spirit brings the very opposite in us. What does he bring? What is that special quality that he brings that throws out fear? Humans are reminded every now and then that we are besieged by fears. We are reminded of them. Will this work? Will this plan backfire? Is my home safe? You know, every now and then when I go on holiday, have I locked the front door? Did you get that feeling? Have I locked the front door? Is the alarm on? Are the pipes broken? Do you get these nagging, silly thoughts? Or are they only me? Do you have the same thing? Come on, show of honesty. Do you have them? Is my house safe? You know, every now and then, I visit a home in Surrey. It's run by the Fellowship Baptist. It's called New Hope Community. And what these guys do is they bring in refugees. Many of them come from the Middle East. Some of them come from Africa. And these are people who have come from war-torn countries. And our job for that evening is to feed the refugees. So we go to and get halal food, and we go and we bring them and we feed them. But the director says, you don't leave the food there. You've got to scoop it for them. It's a form of service, but there's a good reason for doing that. You know why? Because these guys have PTSD. So if they go and take the food, they won't just take one scoop. They'll take five or six scoops, and then they'll go and bring it home. They'll bring it upstairs.
Because where they come from, they don't have enough food, right? So it's been conditioned into them to grab what you can while you can. Fear motivates them. So we're not there to tell them how to fight this fear. We are there to show them in a loving way that we love our fellow men as we love ourselves. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, look at verse 14 again. Or rather, verse 15 again, and read it in the light of verse 14. Children, we are children. And what do children do when they're in relationship with their father? And many things happened to us as we are children. The first thing is our families want to give us a sense of security. So those of you who are moms, you understand perfectly what I mean. The first thing you want to do is you want to hold your baby. The first thing you want to do is to ensure that your baby is in a safe place. And this is what happens to us. The relationship between God and humans is restored. And we can cry out. We don't say, hey, Mr. God. We don't say, hey, God. We don't even say Lord. We are permitted to say Dad, Abba. That's what it means. And so we don't have to be in fear anymore. Children who are cared for, who are loved, don't have to have PTSD because they don't have enough. Now, what happens in verse 16 is this. This is where Paul gets to the very meat, the very heart of his message to us. It's a very powerful message of assurance, of security. Being born again happens when we signal a positive response. Now, what has been happening is this. The Holy Spirit has been at work in the lives of the people of God. Okay? He's been at work. But the people of God, or the people whom he has chosen, have not always responded. Now, I have had people who go to church for years and years and years, and it's not that they don't believe. They believe. They accept everything that you say. They understand what they say. But as far as they are concerned, as far as the Bible stories are concerned, it's fine. But it is not for them personally. The challenge has never been given to them personally. But one fine day, the knock happens on their door. One fine day, the spotlight zooms in on them. And then they have to reckon with the reality, hey, today is different from the other days because today I sense God is speaking to me. I sense that this is not just another story, but this is the story, this is a question, this is a challenge that's being directed to me. And the spotlight is falling on me. Now, what happens is this. Look at verse 16. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. You see, before the Spirit gets regenerated, the Holy Spirit has to knock. And even after we're regenerated, the Holy Spirit knocks again. It is the external witness of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. And our spirit, which has been slumbering along till now, which is being reminded or being reawakened. This means that the Spirit of God is knocking on our door. And when we say yes, I think I should go to Revelation. I should go to that part of the Bible where Jesus, who has been knocking on our door, and this is what happens.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, the knock, which is followed by a voice, but the opening of the door is not by, the work is done by Jesus, of course. It's a 100% a work done by Jesus. But the opening of the door has to come from within. So what we have is the external witness with the internal witness, and what we have is a remarkable confluence, a remarkable agreement, a symmetry between the Spirit of God and our spirit. And the Spirit inside finds deep confirmation. It finds something that it has not found before. But what is that something? What is verse 16 saying to us, that we are children? Let's go back to the work of conviction, the coming together of truth and agreement. This gives assurance, it gives security. The words Abba are used. Paul uses the word children. It signals a sense of belonging, a sense of family. This is a safe, secure place. It is not just an intellectual thing. I've been reading a book from a writer from the previous century, and he uses the word experimental. And when I kept reading it, I'm saying, no, this is not experimental. He's using the wrong word. But then I realized he comes from a different generation. What he really meant was, this is experiential. This symmetry, this coming together, this bearing of witness by the Spirit of God and the human spirit is experiential. It is us facing God and saying, yes, God, you are real. It is this sense of being loved and accepted by God. Until then, our notions of God and Jesus were detached and intellectual, limited to the stories. Now we feel reality and conviction that weren't there before. It is a homecoming. We can say finally that we belong to the family of God. Having that purely intellectual sense of belonging does not excite the passions, but experiencing the love of God is one of the most powerful forces there ever is. There's now a powerful force inside of us. Paul was a totally different man after Damascus Road, because for the first time in his life, the love of God was in him. He knew all about, theoretically, God, but he had never experienced God. He had never been confronted. Jesus says, when you've seen me, you see God. And now as he knew Jesus personally, you know what happens to Paul? Well, you know what happened to him. He ate up his pride, gave up his prime position in society, did a 180, became despised and abused, and was willing to undergo all this. Why? Because blessed is that person who finds his purpose in life. It is this sense of love that enables believers to cross oceans and mountains for the gospel. To sum it up, it is a powerful sense of belonging and assurance that compels. How do you know? Well, you just know. Now, this is what I want to say about discipleship. And before I get there, I brought my book. Evan is my book. What is our role in all this? The most frequently asked question is this. Is faith a God thing only? Is it a human thing? We have to realize, folks, that we can't manufacture or create faith. It is not something that we can whip up. It is from God alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. One thing we know for sure is that when we are born again, we are no longer the same. Something happens inside. Now, this is what I want to say to you today about this. When this happens to a person, there is a window of opportunity. The longer this window of opportunity is not taken advantage of, the longer we delay this person's proper formation in the Christian faith. If a newborn spiritual babe or a newly regenerated person is not given proper spiritual food and not discipled properly, we eventually lose his interest and his formation becomes weak and misshapen. That is the state of the church today. Many people believe in Jesus. Many people have had fantastic experiences of Jesus, but no proper follow-up, no proper discipleship. So instead of seeing formation, you see malformation. This is what the parable of the soils is all about. We want good fourth soil people. We don't want second and third soil people. Now, while we're talking about Romans chapter 8, I want to read to you a few verses from the confession. Now, you guys are okay with this, right? The Westminster Confession. It's part of your statement of faith, right? Now, I'm so grateful to these people. 400 years ago, they came together and they talked about the confession of faith. And they specifically, in chapter 18, talked about the assurance of grace and salvation. And these people were very practical people. I want to read to you from paragraphs 2 and paragraphs 3. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of these graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the spirit of adoption, witnessing our spirits that we are the children of God. Which spirit, that means the Holy Spirit, is the earnest or the deposit of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Okay? Convincing enough, secure enough. But these people were practical people. What they realized also was not everyone gets that experience. Not everyone who goes to church can say, oh man, I've had an experience of God. So they say this infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. That means some people experience God in this powerful way upon being born again and upon being regenerated, but some have to wait and persevere and be tested, yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God. He may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. Okay? So, if you have experienced God in a powerful and wonderful way when you made up your mind to believe in Jesus and to accept him as your Savior, fantastic, you've been much blessed. But there remains people who say, I didn't get the bright lights, I didn't get the Damascus Road, I didn't get all the bells ring, what am I supposed to do? These guys who understand these things say, your election will come true. Persevere, my friends, persevere. Now, would you mind if I tell you my story? Hey? Years ago, decades ago, did I believe in Jesus? I must have made the sinner's prayer confession more than 10 times. Never no bells. There was nothing ringing, okay? No blazing bush, no Damascus Road. And I went for this church camp in a different country, and we were gathered around, and everybody had to tell their testimony. And one by one, the people were giving their testimonies, and it was coming to me, and you know something? I had no testimony to tell. I couldn't say what great things. I accepted it. I believed in Jesus, but I had no wonderful testimony except to say that, hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe in He is the Son of God. So that day wasn't my day to give a wonderful testimony. It was many years later, when something powerful happened to me. Okay? When Paul talks about the witness of the Spirit with our spirit, when it was experiential and it happened to me, and I could say, yes, it is true. But you know something? I had to wait for it. Now, what this does to the human spirit is it unleashes. Now, that is the time for proper reformation to happen. It's not something we should say, okay, it's just an experience, forget it. This is a time when we regroup and we say, okay, let's go back to the scriptures. Let's go and see what the scriptures say. Let's go and replenish. Let's go and read scripture again with refocused eyes. This is an assurance that God gives to us that we've got to seize and we've got to take hold of. Now, I think I'll stop there. But what I want to say to you is this. The engine room of the human being lies in two places, and they have got to work together. The first is this, the mind. The second is the affect, the heart. Now, these two have got to be in sync. Our mind and our hearts have to be in sync. Now, what the Lord wants us to do is to take a look at the world around us. And the Lord wants us to say, what do the words "Thy kingdom come" really mean? What is the mission of the church in the world today? Okay? There are lots of people who need help. Lots of people who need feeding. Most importantly, lots of people who need Jesus. Is the church so representative of the kingdom of God that we can do something? Can we be that salt and light? Can we be that lighthouse in the wilderness? Can we bring the light of Jesus to the world that is out there? And you know something? People who've experienced God have experienced His joy and His love. And that is a big, powerful statement of what God is. His joy and His love. We can bring the reality of the joy and love of God into the world that is out there. Amen.